Good morning, Elfrida Baptist Church. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. If you're new here and didn't bring a Bible, you can use a pew Bible that's in front of you. We'll be on, that's on page 815, 815. Make it easy for you. Got a little bit of review from last week because it ties into where we're going. We like to link together the different passages that we're going through. We're going through 1 Peter expositionally right now, and so this is the third message on that. So a little review, and then we're going to talk about arranging the mind for holiness, avoiding unholiness, act in holiness, and being an advocate, not being, an advocate for holiness. But before we get into that, let's say together our memory verse in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Let's read this together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's great. That's powerful. Let's pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the chance to come before you in prayer. Thank you for the chance to worship you in song and music. Thank you for the chance to worship you as we study your word together. Thank you for the unity that we can, as one heart, come to you as a church. God, this is your church, and we praise you for the opportunity to share your word. May my words this morning be your words. May we have moldable hearts as we are more and more conformed into the image of your Son. God, we need you, we desire you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, last week, Jeff talked about the hope of salvation. Not just everyday hope, like I hope that it rains. The confident, happy expectation because we know it's going to happen kind of hope. The hope, the capital H hope, we know that Jesus is coming back to bring us to heaven. We talked about the hope of salvation. We talked about the joy of our salvation. Since we have this hope, since we have a relationship with God, the joy that comes from that, it's not just a joy, a fleeting joy, a little happiness, but it's an internal, extreme joy. And we are freed from the penalty of sin. We are freed from the power of sin. And we will be freed from the presence of sin when we get to glory. And I just love that. That really stuck in my mind. I really like that. And then, so we have the hope of salvation, the joy of salvation, and then the witness of salvation, which is the prophets. The witnesses include the prophets who foretold the Messiah, bearing his witness long ago. And then the Holy Spirit is within us as believers. He is a witness to our salvation. And the angels who don't understand God's grace. Why? Because they've not experienced it. They only can witness it and see it and observe it, but they haven't been able to taste it because Christ's salvation is not for them. Why did we talk about what happened last week? Because there's a key word in the passage we're going to talk about this morning called therefore. If you ever see a therefore, you ask, what's it there for? Okay, so the last 2 minutes, was therefore. Because of this, we're going to go into verse 13 through 21. So first thought, we should arrange our mind for holiness. Verse 13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep a sober spirit. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be prepared. What does that mean? That's more than just a Boy Scout model, be prepared. Let's talk about it. Here's some examples. When you drive your car, do you have a spare tire in your trunk underneath your car? I do. Both of our vehicles have a spare tire. We're prepared in case there's a flat tire. As a jack, we can fix it on the road if we need to. Those are some things that we do. We have water on board. We have a blanket. What about some skills? What if somebody has a heart problem or gets cut? I've taken in some CPR. Maybe other of you have studied first aid. You're prepared for a small medical emergency. What about financially? Things break, the fridge, your car, do you have an emergency fund? And Joshua kind of talked about this morning, Christmas is coming, surprise. Oh wait, it happened last year too. and the year before that. So we know that Christmas is going to happen in December, and there's going to be lots of giving. Are we preparing financially, being prepared financially? Crisis. What if there's a, hypothetically, a fire in the church? We have maps on the wall over here where you can go. We would meet out in the game floor out back. We have fire extinguishers in different places. We're prepared for certain contingent. We've made contingent plans for certain emergencies. We're prepared. Those are examples of being prepared. So what does it mean to be prepared? To be prepared, we have to think about this. Those fire extinguishers weren't, they didn't just show up there. Somebody thought, well, what if there's a fire? We should get some fire. Somebody purchased them. Somebody bolted them to the wall. Somebody checks them periodically. Somebody updates the map from time to time as things change. Those are proactive things. We think about it. It's a purposeful decision and action. How do we prepare the mind? Be sober in spirit. And I want to talk about this sober in spirit stuff. So the Bible says to be sober, and I think there's a guy, he says, I want to be sober, so I'm not going to drink strong alcohol. Okay, well, that's good. Okay, so the next guy says, so we got the guy's like, I'm not going to drink strong alcohol. The next guy's like, well, I'm going to be even more sober, so I'm not going to drink beer. Okay, that's good. Okay, so then we have the third guy comes along, he says, really? You're not going to drink beer? I'm not going to drink root beer because it's got the same last name as what he's not drinking. That's cool. And the next guy comes along, he's like, did you ever look what's on the can of root beer? You know what the main ingredient in this stuff is? Water. I'm not going to drink water just to make sure that I don't get drunk because I want to be sober. What's that called? That's silly, okay? That's silliness. And the meaning of the word sober in Scripture here is the opposite of silly. We don't want to be silly. People who don't drink root beer or whatever, finding silly ways to please God, are doing the opposite of what Peter is talking about. Rather, to be sober is to be serious, to be alert, to be ready. Now, that includes not being drunk, but it's much more than simply an abstinence from alcohol abuse. So where do we go to define these words? Where do we go to find out really what Peter is talking about? And you'll find that what we like to do here is use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So I did a little mini word study on sober and see what we find. We find it two more places in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Sound judgment, okay? So we're going to hitch that to being sober, sound judgment. 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit and be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So what do we got here? Be on the alert. Be alert. That's part of being sober in this context. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, let's not sleep as others do, but let's be alert and sober. Again, we got the idea of being alert to something. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:8, that's two verses later. But since we are of the day, let's be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet and hope of salvation. What does that sound like? Ephesians chapter 6 that the kids just sang this morning. I think that's great. So Ephesians chapter 6 says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the devil, resist the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. So, being sober includes being prepared for battle, to put on the armor of God. Back to 1 Peter 1, verse 13, continuing to answer this question. How are we supposed to be prepared? Verse 13 helps answer that. It says, set your hope completely. I want you to underline that word completely. Set your hope completely. Complete. Complete. Think about the word complete. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. On the grace of Jesus Christ. Nothing else, only Jesus Christ. There's no and here. Jesus Christ alone. We can hang our hope on Jesus Christ alone. Not our good deeds, not good things we do, not being nice to other people, not giving. These add nothing to the equation. Jesus Christ completely. He is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, Christ says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Grace brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says this. That is, when Jesus Christ returns to bring us to heaven, the grace Jesus has for us is sufficient. But when Christ returns, as he has promised, there will be even more grace. We think we're beginning to understand grace, and just about the time you have your mind almost wrapped around how awesome the grace of God is, he will come back and reveal a whole new magnitude of grace that we haven't even begun to understand, that we can't now. But when he comes back, there will be even more grace to work through and understand. It gives us something to look forward to, and it should motivate us to live for him. It should motivate us to endure hardships, and it should motivate us to what? Be prepared, to get ready, to put the fire extinguishers on the wall of your life, to get the map in your mind, like, when trouble comes, what am I going to do? This is our hope. Capital H, hope. Jeff talked about this last week. We've pounded this many times. Hope, hope, hope. We talked about it in February. I'd let it look this up. I just didn't know this. February of 2024, we went through 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We talked about the biblical certainty type hope, that we know something will happen, not wishful thinking. So we've kind of defined it as capital H hope, not the lowercase hope, like I hope I get a toy for Christmas kind of thing. But I hope in Christ. It's biblical hope, and it's so powerful. Next, what do? We do action, not inaction. Don't let your mind just sit on the couch and rot. Must be prepared. That is how we arrange our mind for holiness. Moving on to avoiding unholiness. Do not be conformed. Verse 14 says this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance." Obedient children. Sometimes you think that's an oxymoron. He says we are obedient children. I like to watch families, little kids. Have you ever seen a family with like a 3, 4, or 5 kids and the oldest kid, maybe 6 or 7 years old? Maybe they're doing something. They're pretending to march. They got a stick and they're marching around. What does the little kid that's behind him do? He's looking around. I want to be like him. He goes and finds a stick and he's going to copy Big Brother. He imitates. Kids like to imitate. They like to conform. Copying dad mowing the grass. Dad's mowing the grass, and the little kid's going to find something to push around so he can be like dad. Working on a car, he's got a wrench. He'll find anything and start making ratcheting noises. Kids are like that. Okay, kids, who's here? Kids, who's the oldest among you? Any of you kids, the oldest kid? I'm an oldest kid. Are you an oldest kid? We got several oldest kids. You know what, oldest kids? I have a little parenthetical conversation for you. Rabbit trail. If you are an oldest kid, you have a special responsibility. Your younger siblings are watching you. You should be a good example for them to imitate. Be a good example with the tone of your voice when you talk to your mom and dad. Not harsh or argumentative. Be a good example to your siblings by doing chores without being told. Oldest kids, because you choose to have a good attitude, it will help your younger siblings, your brothers and sisters. On the other hand, if you have a rebellious attitude, it will be harder for your younger brothers and sisters to be obedient. So a little bit of that's on you. Pay attention there. anyway, enough of the rabbit trail. We are God's children, so we should act like it. We should be obedient. We should be literally children of obedience. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ loved you. Do not be conformed by former lusts." Yes, our desires of our broken, sinful heart before we are alive in Christ, they will conform us if we let them. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Going to another verse in 1 Peter 4:2 says, "You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own lust, but you will be excited to do the will of God." When we understand what God's done for us, we'll be excited. It'll just come from within, not external pressures, to do the will of God. And finishing verse 14, coming from ignorance. What does that mean? I mean, ignorance means we didn't know about something. I believe he's talking about the Hebrews and the Old Testament Hebrews here. They were ignorant about God. They were trying to do things to come to God. They were ignorant of God's grace. They were ignorant of righteousness extended to us through Christ Jesus. They didn't know. But we have that revelation to us in the New Testament. We do know. And that is how to avoid unholiness. Transitioning to point 3, we should act in holiness. Be holy in our behavior. Verses 15 through 17 says this: "Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior," not some of your behavior, all of your behavior, "because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." So what is holy? Holy comes from the Hebrew word gadawish. If you know Hebrew better than I do, I reserve the right to be wrong on the pronunciation of that, but since no one's objecting right now, I'm just going to go with gadawish. It means to cut off or to separate from everything else, as to be morally pure in every way possible. So I looked up some definitions on this. I like Ryrie's definition of holiness. He says, Ryrie writes, "Holiness means that God is separate from all that is unclean and the evil, and that he is positively pure and thus distinct from all others." So holiness doesn't mean just sinless. We cannot achieve perfection on this side of eternity. Rather, holiness is to be set apart for a special purpose. So I thought of an example. What does it mean to be healthy? Does being healthy simply mean an absence from disease? No. Being healthy means much more than just not sick. If you were to go for a walk here in Arizona, you'll come across plenty of rocks that are not sick. I walk past rocks all the time that are not sick. Does that mean that they're healthy? No, because healthy must include an element of energy, of growing, of thriving. So just like that, likewise, holiness is more than the absence of evil. It must include an element of righteousness, an element of perfection, employing purposeful thought, will, and action. The holiness of God, this attribute is so great in him that it becomes a point of praise. The holiness of God should be the standard for every one of us. Until we get to glory, like this last song we sang, we will never reach the standard, but we can strive for it and never compromise on our pursuit of holiness. Another quote, Paul Tripp, he's an author of several good books. Paul Tripp writes, "The doctrine of the holiness of God sits at the center of the grand narrative of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without the holiness of God, there would be no moral law to which every human being is responsible, no divine anger with sin." If God didn't have an attribute of holiness, he wouldn't have a standard to judge us, for us to live to. It's pivotal in our understanding of who God is. I tripped over this idea. I found this idea. What's the word holiday come from? Holiday comes from the word holy day. Holy day is a day set apart from other days for special feasts or special occasions. It's just not another work day. 9 to 5 at the office, Monday through Friday. But if there's a holiday, then we take a break from it and do something different or special. It's set apart on the calendar. Holy day. So I hope you hear the idea of being set apart. C.S. Lewis, in a book called Letters to an American Lady, writes, "How little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible." The more you learn about God's holiness, the more you're attracted to God. Spurgeon writes, "Christ did not come to scare us from sin." Try again. "Christ did not come to scare us from sin, but to save us from sin. Even if there were not hell, true saints would hate sin and strive after holiness." I like how he describes that. We should be set apart. So what do you call a person who's set apart for God? There's a specific word for that. Saint. Okay? If you are a believer in Christ, you are set apart. That means you are a saint. You are Saint Ace. Kind of a weird thing to think about. We don't normally. Saint Jeff. His wife may disagree. No, I'm just kidding. We are, before Christ, we are saints. Because God is holy, he wants us to be like him. Leviticus 11:44, little word study on being set apart as saints. Leviticus 11:44 says, "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, because I am holy." Later in Leviticus 19, verse 2, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy." Isaiah says in chapter 6, this is a powerful one. I just feel like you need a platform and a deep voice and a big megaphone to say this one. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim were standing above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 covered their face, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called out to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" Ooh, that's goosebump stuff right there. Because God will judge us. Verse 17, 1 Peter 1:17. If you've ever gone to a courtroom, all the people go in, they sit down, they wait, and the last person to come into the room is the judge. But before the judge comes in, there's a crier, and he stands up and says, "Everybody rise, all rise," and then the judge comes in. Why do we have this culture where the people stand when the judge comes in? It's because of respect. Like we stood for the reading of God's word, we want to respect God's word. People stand when the judge comes in because they respect him, his judgment, and they respect the law that he represents. Likewise, we should conduct ourselves as respectfully or fearfully before God as the judge. To view the power of God is to be filled with mind-blowing awe. I chose not to use the word awesome because it's been so watered down, but you can think of something mind-blowing awe. The panorama of our mind is not wide enough to capture even the smallest pixel of God's power, which goes on forever in every direction for all time. I think I'm going to read that again. The panorama of our mind is not wide enough to capture even the smallest pixel of God's power, which goes on forever in every direction for all time. The power of God's little finger is sufficient to flick the vilest of demons or anyone who follows them into a Christless torment forever. The power of God. He judges impartially and he judges perfectly. God cannot be bribed. What could we offer him? All that we have came from him in the first place. Our life, our skills, whatever we know, our strength, life itself, all come from God. We have nothing of value to barter with God. We can't bribe God. God, if you, then I will. And he's like, right. God is impartial. And he will judge according to God, to one's work. And this isn't for salvation here. This is not for salvation, but according to how we use the life that God has given us. As he's given us life, he will ask us to give an account for our life and how we used it and judge us accordingly while we on earth. So we're only here for a short time. The illustration that Jeff gave a few weeks ago with a long rope tied across the ceiling here. He had those little black things that represented 10 years, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and it was like 8 or 10 inches long, and then the rope went on for all the way. The tiny little life that we have here on earth is so little compared to eternity. So live our little life for him accordingly. Because God will judge us. And that's how we should act in holiness. Moving on to point 4, advocate for holiness, verses 18 through 21. Verses 18 through 21 says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus is our advocate. He redeemed us. What does it mean to be redeemed? Redeemed means paid for or to buy out. The word was used in Roman times to describe paying for a slave to become a free person. Somebody who was owned, a slave, could be bought and set free. The price was not perishable, but precious, silver and gold. Lost my train of thought here. The price that Christ paid was not silver and gold. It was not perishable. It was not the silver coins that Roman slaves were paid for to be free. If someone were to work and get paid over time and with enough saving, gold and silver could be collected, just like growing a savings account today. You work, you put some in a savings account. You work some more, you put some more in a savings account. We as believers were not redeemed with resources of our own work or efforts. Our souls were paid for with something much, much more precious than tangible and perishable commodities. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid for with precious blood. This must be a sinless human. That's impossible. And it must be divine. The blood must be divine. Also impossible. And both of these impossibilities were made through the miracle, through the divine plan, according to God, from the beginning of time, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Like from a perfect lamb, no sin, he was innocent, and Christ willingly set his own life down for those who he saved. Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice for imperfect people like you and me. And, continuing in verse 18, foreknown from the foundation of the world. Jesus existed in eternity past. He didn't start to exist when he was born. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being. So, Jesus existed for eternity past. And Jesus was known as a Messiah. He was prophesied about throughout the Old Testament. This is the storyline of Christ. This is the crimson thread that stitches the entire Bible together that we just finished a series on this past year, past 12 months. And nothing catches God by surprise. Even when Adam and Eve sinned and set the world awry, God knew and had a plan to redeem sinful mankind. It's open to any and all who will receive Christ. What does it mean in verse 19 when it says, he appeared recently, which was 2,000 years ago, for your sake? Jesus Christ appeared on earth for 33 or so years so that we could become believers in God. He was raised from the dead as proof to give glory to God. Through Jesus, we can know God. Through Jesus, we can become believers in God. The proof of our salvation, and then it says, is that Christ rose from the dead, and cheering him as a hero of the story, like hoisting him on our shoulders to give him glory. We can know Jesus, we can know God through Jesus Christ. And we can have faith and hope in God. It comes back to full circle to verse 13. Verse 13 goes back to, try again, verse 21 comes back to verse 20. I can't read. Let's try this again. Full circle, hope in Christ. Verse 21 goes full circle back to verse 13 where we started from a few minutes ago. Our hope in God and of Jesus Christ. And that's how Christ is an advocate for us, for our holiness. So in conclusion, I have a story. I think you're going to like this story. Long ago, back before I was married, there was something I wanted to buy. I could not afford it. I did not want to go into debt for this. I worked extra hours. I had a job as a welder, making things. And I talked to the guy who was the boss, and I said, hey, can I put in some overtime? He's like, nah, we kind of close at 4. I said, well, who does your drawings? He says, well, we have a CAD team for that. I'm like, well, they stick around until 6 o'clock. Can I help with that? He's like, do you know CAD? I was like, I will next week. So I went to the library and checked out all the books on CAD, read them in the evenings and weekends, and came back and said, okay, I know a little bit about CAD. And so he put me to work, and I was working double time. And I worked there. I worked on airplanes on the side, and I worked on the weekends and Sunday afternoons. And then when I didn't have anything else going on, I talked to the neighbors like, hey, do you need your leaves raked? So I raked leaves for an extra $10. And I was collecting dollars and coins. And for several months, I skimped and saved and added every little bit of loose change for the project. And yet after several months, I didn't even have half of what I needed. So I worked more overtime hours, and I used every spare moment that I could to make cash. Every dollar, every penny was added into this jar. I really wanted to buy this thing. Finally, after a year of diligence and hard work and perseverance, I had enough to make the purchase. With a huge sum of money in my pocket, I went to the store and I bought a ring for my wife, Angela. It was a good day. I bought it for the lady that I hoped I would marry, Angela. This is precious, and I paid dearly for it. And she loves wearing this ring and what it represents. The story continues. Now suppose I'm working on my motorcycle, greasy motorcycle, and as I'm working on it, I drop a washer and it rolls, and as things that fall do, they find the crack and disappear down into the abyss underneath the concrete. It's gone. Now suppose that special ring that Angela wears, the one that means so much to her and me, is just the right size to replace the washer. If I put that on the bolt and tighten it, it will stop the leak. How crazy would it be to use my wife's precious wedding ring as a washer for an old motorcycle? The wedding ring is set aside for something special. It came in a cute little black velvet box with two little pillows on either side of it. And you carry, I knew exactly where that thing was. And it was, no, I'm not going to use it for a washer, a common everyday thing. It was set aside for something special. You, my brothers and sisters, were bought with a much, much higher price, greater than any wedding ring. The blood of Jesus Christ is what was paid. The Son of God, like the ring, you're set aside for something special. God didn't pay the price of his one and only Son's life so that you could waste your life on less than trivial things. You're not a greasy washer. You are more precious than a diamond on a gold ring. You're set apart. Live like it. When you wake up in the morning, say to yourself, I am holy and I choose to be holy. If that's confusing to you, you can say, I am set apart and I choose to be set apart. When confronted by temptation, you can say, I am holy, and don't lower yourself to an insignificant pleasures of this world that are so temporal and fleeting. When God says, you shall be holy, hear that God has made you holy and set apart for something way more precious than whatever this world could offer. And embrace this idea. Stand tall and thank the Lord. And remember, Jesus Christ did not shed his blood for just anything. He did not shed his blood for the landscape, the rocks, or the plants. He didn't shed his blood for trees or animals or the oceans or the stars. He did not even shed his blood for the angels. He only shed his blood for you and for me and for your neighbors and other people. They need to hear this message and remember that. Remember that. Let's pray. God, thank you for making us holy. We didn't make ourselves holy. God, you set us apart, and we praise you for that. God, help us remember who we are in your sight as we go out this week. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Arrange our minds for holiness. Avoid unholiness. Act in holiness. And Christ is our advocate for holiness. Holiness set aside. We're not just common everyday greasy washers. We're more precious than a gold and diamond ring because God paid for our righteousness with the blood of his only son, Jesus Christ. And keep that as mind today and this week. Set aside, there it is again, set aside some time to spend some time with Christ today and this week. Please have a blessed week and this afternoon. You're dismissed. Thank you.